Church family, if you have your copy of God's Word, let me invite you to take it and turn with me to the book of Luke. I have written an abbreviated sermon. I hope you believe that. And I want you to find the book of Luke, and I want you to find chapter 1. And when you find chapter 1 of the book of Luke, I want you to find the 46th verse. Luke chapter 1, verse 46, because we're going to begin Advent. Now, some of you grew up in churches that had traditional liturgy. Liturgy is a word that describes churches that follow a prescribed plan of worship throughout the year. If you grew up in the Lutheran church, if you grew up in the Methodist church, if you grew up in certain Presbyterian churches, if you grew up within the Catholic church, your year is mapped out and planned, and that guides the worship. We are an evangelical church. Our roots are in the Southern Baptist Convention. We believe in the authority of God's Word, so our Word on Sunday is driven by the Word of God. But that doesn't mean that because we don't follow a strict liturgy dictated to us by someone else, that we don't see the value of it. In fact, a whole generation of believers have become more familiar with celebrating the Advent. However, some of you watching online and sitting here may literally have only heard the word and only associate it with a special wreath or the lighting of a series of candles each week, building up to that precious Christmas morning. So I want to share with you very briefly what I mean when I say Advent. It's not anything that's difficult or complicated to understand, but it's important to grasp the meaning. At its core, when we define Advent, we defined it based on the word. The word Advent stems from a Latin word that means coming or arrival. It begins the fourth Sunday before Christmas, and its purpose is to help believers remain focused on the birth of Christ, but also on the glorious return of Christ. So that's the point. You get it? It's 4 weeks for us to prepare our hearts and to focus on the main reason that we celebrate Jesus. Now, when you begin to research Advent, what you'll find is that for every church tradition, for every denomination, for every measure of church history, there are different ways that people have tweaked the celebration of Advent, which is fine. All of it must be rooted in the scriptures, as we'll see this morning. What we're going to do is gravitate towards some words that have historically meant a great deal to the church during Advent. Today we're going to talk about hope. Next week, peace. The week after that, joy. And then, of course, love. And in our precious Christmas Eve service, we will light the last candle of Advent, the white candle, the Christ candle, which signifies He as the light of the world. And so each week, we're going to do this together. Why? Well, it's kind of caught up in the definition, but let me just give you 6 reasons we're going to do this. Mom and Dad, you may want to grab these and use them as a discussion later. When you think about the reasons for Advent, I think Ryan Shelton, a pastor in Ohio, did a great job of capturing this in a list he provided at desiringgod.com. Number one, the reason we celebrate Advent is it reminds us we're not the center of God's plan. Your Black Friday gift or deals is not the center of God's plan. Your desire to make sure all of your family is at peace is not the center of God's plan. The center of God's plan is the redemptive history He has unfolded in His Son. And Advent really takes the spotlight off of us and puts it on our Savior. Number two, the reason we celebrate Advent is it reminds us of the generations of saints longing for a Messiah. We, like never before, do not understand waiting. Do not understand waiting. I can shop on my phone, and I do. That's how DJ does Christmas shopping. I can shop on my phone. I can have most everything I need in my driveway within a day, sometimes 2, and occasionally 3 to 5 days, and in that, I tend to get aggravated because the shipping's not as fast as I wanted. Advent says, you know what? It's okay to position your heart to wait on the Messiah. One author said it this way. I thought it was very well said. I want to share it with you. In a religious milieu that has fixated itself on using Jesus to provide seekers with their most convenient lives here and now, Advent is a particularly awkward intrusion. Advent links our hearts with those of the ancient prophets who pined for a long-promised Messiah, but passed long before his arrival. Advent is God saying, stop and wait and anticipate. A few more reasons very quickly. Another reason that we celebrate Advent is it connects us to the centuries of church tradition. You realize there are many, many Christians who will celebrate Christmas this year in heaven. All the generations before us who have celebrated Advent surely have something to teach us. Number four, Advent should be celebrated because it brings slowness in the midst of a frantic season. Advent makes us stop and focus. Church family, we want to help you with that. In fact, we've uploaded on our church website, churchatthemeal.com/advent, a weekly family devotional. It doesn't matter if you're a retired couple living by yourself, long since having raised your children and have grandchildren, or you're a college student, single, living here in town, finishing up your semester. These devotions are applicable to you. We did not want to overwhelm you with 30. We did not want to overwhelm you with trying to do multiple ones that may or may not help you link Advent to the sermon. We provided one quality family devotion per week, and it's already uploaded week one. Each week they will drop, and they will reference the sermon, and they connect your family to what we are celebrating. So here's the deal. You know you. You know the rhythm of your family. Pick out a time and just say, listen, on this evening, we're pushing the dishes aside, and after we eat together, we're going to sit and have this time. For you, it may be morning, it may be midday, it may be in the evening. Whenever you can wrangle your family together, stop and do this. And don't be intimidated, even if it feels a bit cumbersome. Even if nobody in your family can carry a tune, try to sing the song together. Worship together. Have that conversation with your children. They may look at you and roll their eyes, but in their mind, they are being taught that you make it a priority to slow down in a frantic season. Just a few more reasons. Number five, we celebrate Advent because it teaches us patience and righteous discontentment. Did you hear that? Not contentment. Contentment is biblical. We ought to be content with what God has given us in our life. But so is discontentment. In other words, I should not be so comfortable with my life that I am content here. I want to be discontent, wanting the Lord to do what he did at Christmas, to come, but come for the second time. I want to be discontent in any area of my life where spiritual growth needs to take place. I want there to be a disturbance in the rhythm of my journey so that God can make his will known. And finally, it fortifies confidence in the promises of God. It just reminds us God keeps his promises. So go with me from now until Christmas Eve as we celebrate Advent. Word number one, hope. Hope. In 1927, the SS-4, one of the earliest submarines of the United States Navy, was rammed by a Coast Guard ship. It sank quickly. Immediately, lifeboats were deployed, but obviously the men were trapped in the submarine at the bottom of the sea, just off the harbor. This is 1927. It's not 2020. They did not have the technology that we have today, but quickly divers were sent down to try somehow to rescue the men. As the last bit of oxygen was running out on those 40 men who ended up losing their lives, they tapped in Morse code a message on the side of the hull of the submarine. The message, when decoded from Morse code, simply said, "Is there any hope?" Listen, when your life is coming to an end, what you want to know becomes perfectly clear. In fact, that's what suffering does. Suffering pushes all the peripheral things aside, and it makes it clear what matters. Is there any hope? I don't know if there's ever been a year where we need to remind the world around us there is hope. Just a few hours ago, I read an article put out by the Nation of Japan. This was the headline: more people died of suicide in Japan in 1 month than the entire coronavirus pandemic. The nation has locked itself down so tightly that now, while people may be protected from a virus that is very serious and precautions should be taken, they're dying from isolation, from a lack of hope, from being so distraught and caught in the pit of despair that in their mind, the only way out is to end their life. This story really speaks to the entire year where people have placed their hope in an outcome of an election. They've placed their hope in the speed of a vaccine. They placed their hope in safety measures put into place. All of these things matter. All of them have credence in our life. We should pay attention to the experts in and around us to do everything in our power to love ourselves and to love our neighbor. But we've seen time and time again that the world's version and offering of hope is so very limited. And then a peasant girl, a girl we've never heard of, gets visited by an angel. And the angel gives her the news that she's going to have a baby. She pushes back. In fact, with your Bible open to the book of Luke, you see the conversation, not in our sermon text this morning, but in verse 26. The Bible says, in the sixth month, an angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary asked a simple question: "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy and the Son of God." And then the angel references this miraculous birth by another miraculous birth, not one of conception from the Holy Spirit, but one of conception in a lady's old age. The Bible says, beginning in verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And then Mary gives that famous answer, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Hope came. Christmas equals hope. What does hope do? Hope inspires a heart to worship. And we come very briefly to what has been historically called the Magnificat. It is the Latin for the first word in the passage. It's a time when Mary breaks out in praise. In fact, that's what we're going to do this year. We're going to take each Sunday and look at a different point where people in the Christmas story broke out in praise. There are, in essence, songs or psalms or prophecies of Christmas. The first one is Mary herself, and she begins to sing, having visited her cousin that Gabriel told her about. "And when John the Baptist, in the womb of his mother, bore witness to the presence of the Son by moving rapidly and greatly within her." Then we see Mary break out in praise. The praise that Mary breaks out in is given to us. Julie read it a few moments ago in the worship set, beginning in verse 46. It is a celebration of hope. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name.'" Why celebrate this kind of hope? Well, Mary celebrates an about-face hope, a flipping hope. It changes, turns, reverses. In fact, the term from the military, about-face, literally means that, a complete and sudden change in position. When you study the book of Luke in depth, and we don't have time this morning, you find that he camped on the unlikely. He loved to highlight the women in the ministry of Jesus, the tax collectors, the shepherds, the outcasts, the lepers, the prostitutes, the people that the world would say are most insignificant were used and made significant by the value God placed in them. This is, of course, true of Mary. We do not worship Mary. We do not pray to Mary. Mary is, like you and I, a human being. Mary was born a sinner. Mary married after she had Jesus and gave birth through conception of Joseph to family members, some of which are mentioned in the Bible. She did not remain perennially a virgin. She is not to be bowed to, venerated, or prayed to, but she is someone remarkable because of her extraordinary faith, a faith that would believe an angel's message to a girl becoming a woman who knew full well what society would say to her when she declared having not lost her virtue, but being with child. The same choice, of course, is given to Joseph in another passage. And yet, in the midst of all this social awkwardness and this incredible journey of faith, she celebrates the fact that God took someone lowly and elevated them. That's why she says in verse 47, or 46 rather, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on," look what he says, "on my humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." She's right. She is blessed. She's the blessed mother of God. And we are forever grateful for her. She would give birth to him. She would watch his ministry. She would have questions of her own. And she would finally be one of the last women left at the cross. She surely would have witnessed what happened after his resurrection. And at some point in her life, she would have passed away and been absent in the body, which is to be present with the Lord. And there's no doubt in my mind that while this sermon is about Jesus and not Mary, Mary would have heard those words that we all long to hear. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Because she was the first one, literally, to carry the gospel. She was the first one to have Jesus literally living inside of her. She is the one who recognizes God changes the humble. He takes those who are weak and beaten down and he uses them for his glory. Now drop that in 2020. All we hear about is the defeats. The defeat of this party, the defeat of this agenda, the defeat or trying to defeat this virus, the number of deaths in this community, the riots in this place, the social unrest in this pocket, the political polarization of this nation. It begins to pile up and pile up and pile up. And you know what we find? There is no answer in this world. It just keeps writhing in pain. And yet a little Hebrew girl says, "I rejoice that my God has become my Savior and done something with my life I could never do." It was an about face. When you celebrate Advent, if you celebrate it in terms of baby Jesus historically born in a manger, and you set up the nativities, and you talk to your children and your grandchildren about it, and for those whom you love, you buy gifts for, and you enjoy delicious food and Christmas parties and all the decor. If you do all those things, and certainly you can do all those things and enjoy all those things, I am absolutely convinced that God can be glorified in our celebrations as he should be. By the way, we ought to be the most celebrative people in the world. We ought to be most joyful. In fact, the word joy is coming in a few weeks. But if you do all those things, and it never really becomes personal to you, it never really becomes something that has changed you from your humble estate, you don't have an about face moment where you can say, "I was dead in my sins and Christ made me alive." The Christ of the virgin, the Christ of the manger, the Christ of the nativity, the Christ of the ancient prophecies, that Christ lives in me, then you will miss the Advent. Mary also not only celebrates the about face hope. She celebrates authentic hope. It goes from personal to all of us beginning in the second verse. Look with me beginning in verse 50. And his mercy is for those. Mary stopped talking about herself. She says his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. This was the great message of Jesus. If you chase the world, you'll get it, and then you'll lose your life. But if you chase the kingdom, you may not ever have what the world says you should have, but you'll gain your life. You know who Mary sounds like? She sounds like the Old Testament. Ancient sister of the faith, Hannah, who was found to be with child in a miraculous way, not a virgin conception, but long after her ability to have children, struggling with infertility, barren in her womb, she sought to have child, and she prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. And she says, my mouth derides my enemies. He is because I rejoice in your salvation. This idea of the Lord blessing those who are barren, blessing those who are weak, blessing those who lack strength, blessing those who are brokenhearted, blessing those who are weak. I'm reminded of that every single Sunday. Somebody watching this online, one of you sitting here with us live, came in brokenhearted. Christmas, as the Bible teaches us, is for you in a special way, because enter in a broken world is a Savior who, while he may look as though broken, never is defeated. It's real. It's authentic. It matters. You don't have to look in the church for hope. People will promise hope in all places. All kind of products are supposedly giving us hope. Our hope as a world, in the world of science and medicine, is in a coming vaccine. Some hope that the coming election changes, or the election and the changes, will bring more hope to certain populations within our country. Everyone talks about hope, but the world's hope never delivers. Mary says, this is authentic hope. It can be trusted. And finally, it's ancient hope. It's ancient hope. There's just something good about knowing it precedes even Mary's song. Look what she says as I close, beginning in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. See, Christmas was not a surprise to the Jews. They were expecting a coming Messiah. The prophet Isaiah prophesies famously, you've heard this verse celebrated around Christmas in chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, you know that means God with us. And it's not that God just predicted prophetically what would happen. He also, through the Spirit, gave the prophets the location of where it would happen. In the Old Testament book of Micah, the prophet Micah is prophesying about the Messiah. And he says, but you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Bethlehem, you so far across the tracks, you're barely a dot on the map. But a baby's going to be born in your city that will eventually rule forever and ever. And he not only will rule, he has always been coming forth from old, from ancient of days. Did Mary live in Bethlehem? No, she did not. But Joseph was of the lineage of David. God used a pagan king to demand a census. And David's relatives, his ancestors, must be counted in the city of David. What is the city of David? Bethlehem. So Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem. By the way, we know that Jesus, of course, is the bread of life. Do you know what the word Bethlehem means? Bethlehem, house of bread in Hebrew. My God ties it all together. It makes perfect sense to his plan. You can count on it. This is ancient hope. So what do you do with it? As we take this brief sermon and try to give application, hope is crucial to your walk with Christ. In fact, let me give you three words to leave with. Even if you're not a note taker, write these words down in your mind. Take a picture of them with your phone. Jot it down in your Bible. Here are three words I want you to camp on this Christmas season. Set, hold, abound. Set, hold, abound. Now, let me show you what I mean. Set. Do you know what Peter says about hope? Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, I mean being clear, set your what? Church family, say it. Hope. If you're online, say it. We have microphones in your living room. Say it. Hope. Set your hope. You know what this means? You know what the implication is? I have a little bandwidth. I can set my hope on other things. You ever done that? You ever hoped in a relationship? Hoped in a degree? Hoped in a promotion? Hoped in an extra bonus? Hoped in a house? Hoped in a trip? Hoped in an experience? Hoped in a child? Only find that all those things eventually will disappoint you. Set your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is talking about the second advent. Why can I believe the second advent? Because the first one happened. If he lied about the first one, I couldn't trust him on the second one. But everything he said about the first one happened to a T, lined up with prophecy that was hundreds of years old, and it happened. And so I believe and I set my hope on the second one. That's where my hope is. Am I thankful and excited about breakthroughs in medicine and vaccines, especially for people who are vulnerable? Sure. Am I believing that there may still be a few people in Washington, D.C. who have some sense? I hope so. Did you hear that? That's the world. I hope so. Do I want to have a great Christmas with my family and go through the normal routine of arguing when we pack the van and spending our time through Atlanta reconciling, and then when we get to our home state of Alabama, acting as if everything's wonderful? Yeah, I hope it happens. Wouldn't be the same if it didn't, you know. I had hope on a great turkey, too, and it ended up in the front yard. So I got all those worldly hopes. Nothing wrong with hopes and dreams and anticipations. But this is different. This is different. This blows right through all that, and my hope is in a Savior. Set. Now, once I set it, then I got to hold it. Second word. Look how the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession of our what? Hope. So I've set my hope on Christ, and I'm going to hold on to it. You're not getting it from me. No headline, no political decisions, no statistics, no disunity, no gossip, no harsh words, no failures. None of those things are going to rattle my holding. I'm going to hold it. Set, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because we're great? No. For he who promised is faithful. Word one, set. Word two, hold. Now once I set it and I hold it, then I can abound in it. And this, of course, is what Paul says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Those words are coming in a few weeks. In believing so that the power of the Holy Spirit, that's Christ in us, in that you may abound in hope. Check this out. My job is not to just have hope. My job is to give hope. When I live my life set and held, then I can breed hope into every relationship I'm in. Stop reacting to the headlines. Stop letting the chaos of 2020 dictate your attitude or your heart. Christ is coming because he came And you can count that as the source of your hope. And you know what that means? Well, we'll give him all the glory.